Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
My guess is just about all of us appreciate gaining a little recognition. Without recognition, then, who am I? Who are you? Well, we're strangers to one another, unknown. Gaining recognition makes all the difference in the world.
That's the Reverend Dr. Donovan Drake. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, we're delighted to welcome to Day One the Reverend Dr. Donovan Drake, pastor of Trinity Avenue Presbyterian Church in Durham, North Carolina. Donovan is a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary, where he received a prize in preaching, and he earned a Doctor of Ministry degree in preaching from McCormick Theological Seminary. Donovan, we're glad to have you with us.
Delighted to be here, Peter. Thank you.
You've been the pastor at Trinity Avenue for about 10 years now. What are some of the aspects of the church's life and ministry that excite you most?
Well, Trinity Avenue has been a great redevelopment church, I think. We have been growing in membership, but I think we've also been growing in ministry. Over the years, we've done a lot with homeless ministry at the church. And recently, this fall, we had our first annual fall festival in which different people of the church conducted a silent auction, and we had a talent show that involved people in the community and people in the church, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful event, and we raised over $25,000, I think, for three homeless ministries, which was just a marvelous thing for our congregation to be a part of.
Wonderful. Your church is located close to Duke University, the East Campus in Durham. How does that affect the ministry of the church?
Well, if you've ever been to Durham, it's kind of a patchwork quilt of a community. You can go a block and you'll be in a very rich neighborhood, go another block and you'll be in a very poor neighborhood, and go another block and the ethnicity of the neighborhood changes. And that's pretty much where our church is, right across the street, our million-dollar homes. And then the other direction, we're into apartments of working-class people. And so it's amazing place to live. Duke campus is just two blocks to the east of us. Most of the traffic from the campus doesn't come our way, but our congregation is filled with many of the professors and a lot of the doctors and the nurses and the people who work with the Duke hospital there.
Well, in that urban setting, and your membership is diverse, what is the biggest challenge you face as a community of faith there?
Well, I think the people who come to our church, they travel a number of miles to come to our congregation. We're not a local membership church. Our hardest and most difficult challenge is really building community. Mm. People will come for Sunday morning and enjoy worship, and there'll be a fellowship time, and then they come for Wednesday night fellowship, but not everyone comes. And so we're trying to continue to build a ministry in which people can do hands-on mission. That's part of what our fall festival was about. It's part of what we do with Habitat and the urban ministry programs. It's a way in which people can come in, do ministry, and participate in the life and fellowship of the church.
Well, today we celebrate the third Sunday of Easter, and your sermon is based on a beautiful post-resurrection account from the Gospel of Luke. Would you read it for us?
Be glad to, Peter. Comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself in the Scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the Scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
So this encounter happens on the same day as the resurrection. They've walked 7 miles away from Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus. Do we know anything else about these two followers of Jesus?
I don't think we do, Peter. I like the fact that they're somewhat unknown, because then we can put ourselves in their place. We don't know much about their personalities, but the unnamed one certainly could be me or you on that road.
And the risen Christ seems to chide these poor souls who don't recognize him. Jesus says, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." And then he takes them through the Scriptures, and they still don't realize who he was until later when he broke bread. But frankly, this encourages me about my own often weak and unbelieving faith. What do you make of what's going on here? What took them so long?
You know, I don't know why the text says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I don't know if that's something that Jesus did to them, that God did to them, or whether it was something that out of context, the risen Lord was just out of context for them. I don't know. But I think what's encouraging is that, you know, that they don't know, they don't believe in the words. And then when they have the risen Lord in front of them, they still have trouble believing. We hear this again kind of in Matthew's gospel at the end when Jesus appears on the mountain and the disciples are there and they worship him and some doubt, or worship and they doubt. Mm-hmm. And so there's something to this risen Lord that still, you know, isn't there, doesn't make the connection for people right away. So I think that's encouraging for us who have a hard time hearing the words, recognizing the Christ, but within community. I think every once in a while the Spirit moves us and our eyes are opened and we see this is the risen Lord. This is the Spirit at work.
Well, Donovan, we look forward to learning more about what happened on the road to Emmaus in your sermon today entitled Gaining Recognition. Thanks again for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Wouldn't want to receive the standing ovation or to hear, "Good job, you're wonderful, I appreciate what you've done, well, thank you." My guess is just about all of us appreciate gaining a little recognition. Without recognition, then, who am I? Who are you? Well, we're strangers to one another, unknown.
Gaining recognition makes all the difference in the world. I saw it the other day on the face of a 5-year-old girl. There she was at the airport searching a sea full of faces, and then suddenly her eyes lit up. Flash! Grinning from ear to ear, bouncing pigtails, she ran to a grandfather whose arms were extended wide in joy, for he recognized this little one. He picked her up in his arms and gave her a kiss. A marvelous scene. What that grandfather and granddaughter enjoyed in a sea full of strangers was a little recognition. Well, I submit that it's the lack of recognition that empowers this story from Luke's gospel. The risen Lord has joined Cleopas and his friends on the road to Emmaus, but for some reason, their eyes are kept from recognizing Jesus. Stopping, standing, looking sad, Cleopas says to the one who has joined them, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asks them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth." Now I want to scream at this scene. I want to say, "Look, you two, can't you see it? It's Jesus who's standing right next to you. Ah! Why can't they recognize him?" The text doesn't say that Jesus was in disguise. It just says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. How? Is Jesus playing tricks on them? Maybe it's because Jesus is out of context. Why, the last time I couldn't recognize a familiar face was because that person was out of context. I was at a ball game, and there came a man who was searching for his seat about 3 rows ahead of me. When the man saw me, he immediately flashed a smile, waved at me, and said, "Hey, Donovan." Well, he obviously knew who I was, but who was he? I didn't recognize him. He looked familiar. He wasn't in my church. Maybe he was a member of the Rotary Club. Who was he? It was driving me crazy. Later in the game, I had an opportunity to catch up to him, and I said, I apologize. I know you. I know I know you, but I don't know you. Who are you?" He said, "Donovan, I'm Dr. First, your dentist." Of course. If he had come to the game wearing some scrubs and a mask with goggles, and if I had a numb lip, maybe I would have recognized him. Is that the trouble Cleopas and his friend were having on the road to Emmaus? They remembered a crucified Jesus. They remembered a dead Jesus. He was dead. Period. A risen Jesus is out of context. Is that why those two didn't recognize him? It sounds good, but I don't know. What I do know is that I want Jesus to let these two in on his identity. Come on, Jesus. Tell them who you are. But Luke drags out the scene, allowing Cleopas and his friend to tell Jesus all they know about Jesus. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Condemned to death, crucified, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And then they tell the resurrected one about the resurrected one. Some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then they tell Jesus, the one they cannot see, about Jesus, the one they did not see, saying, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." No recognition. It is an absolutely frustrating scene. Imagine having all the evidence of a risen Lord. You can remember the words that he spoke, telling you again and again, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." You have the stone rolled away, the empty tomb, the angels in dazzling clothes saying, remember what Jesus told you? The Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Imagine having all the evidence of a risen Lord, his words, the words of the angels, and now you have the risen Lord standing right in front of you and you can't recognize him. You just stand there, staring at a stranger, looking sad. Well, that's not hard to imagine, is it? There are many of us who know what it's like to walk away from an Easter morning looking sad. We know what the Lord said about love and grace and forgiveness and new life. We have the words of the angels. We have the story of new life. We can dress up in Easter colors and sing Christ is alive. But the brightness of the sanctuary and the scent of the Easter lilies can fade a mile or two down the road. And soon the Easter trumpet transitions into the car horn blasting at that crazy driver who cut in front of us. We don't have to travel too many miles down the Easter road before we are caught in the traffic of this world, the hard realities of what we see and know. We have friends who suffer and die. We are taken over by our worries and frustrations. We get easily angered by time lost, bitter about what is and what should have been, dreams of the perfect life shattered. We just can't seem to put the pieces together. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, to redeem us. We had such high hopes. How far do we get from Easter before we stop on the road and stare at one another and look so very sad? Any stranger can recognize the hypocrisy between what we say we believe and how we actually live it out. Oh, how foolish you are, says the stranger, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. I can remember traveling down the Easter road, looking sad, frustrated, bothered, in a foul mood. My problem? Well, someone in my congregation had scheduled me to go on a Saturday mission trip to look at a number of group homes for homeless men and women in our city. The bus is leaving at 9 o'clock from the church. You're signed up to go, she said. I didn't need to be signed up. Not after the week I had. I was worn out. Besides, I know about mission. I'm the pastor, for goodness sakes. I don't have to go and look at facilities. I was having a pity party, and I was looking pretty sad. Don't my parishioners know that Saturday mornings are for writing sermons and Saturday afternoons are for watching football games and Saturday evenings are for going out for dinner and enjoying myself? We signed you up to go. Well, I drove to the church to pick up the bus to go to see the facilities, and I put on my best pastoral smile. I got on that bus a little late and picked a seat across from a man who, once the bus started, stood up on that bus. But because of his enormous height, he had to curl over until he was almost over my head. He gave a great big smile that came equipped with a gold tooth right up front, and in a deep voice he introduced himself as Alfonso. Well, Alfonso launched into a story about his life, about the terrible side of alcohol and cocaine addiction, and having been kicked out of his house, and then his mother's house, and then his brother's house, and his sister's house, and his aunt's house. He said pretty soon there wasn't any house to be kicked out of, and I was on the streets. He shared his pain, and I felt as though I could reach out and touch his wounds. But then he said a stranger rescued me and got me into the Phoenix House program. And God is so good. God is so very good. I'm thankful that God never gave up on me. I got a job, and a job gave me a home, and a home gave me a family. God is so very good. What I thought was going to be a journey to look at facilities, well, this wasn't about facilities. We got off the bus and walked up the sidewalk, up the steps, and into the door, and again, no facilities. Testimony. I thank God that I have a roof over my head, she said. I thank God that I have food on my table. I'm learning how to type so I can get a job. I thank God, and I thank God for you, too. She looked at one of our members and said, because without people like you who help make this place possible, I don't know if I would be alive. I just thank everyone I see because you never know who the angels are among us. One of the women who works for the organization told our group, I'm not saying that we don't have failures. Sometimes we don't hear back from our graduates, and when we don't hear back, we worry. Most of the time we don't hear back because they've fallen off the wagon or are embarrassed to call us. She said, I've gone down to police stations in the middle of the night and told a young girl in chains, when you get out of jail, I'll be right here for you. Don't you ever think that I've forgotten about you. I haven't. I haven't forgotten about you because God never forgets about you. Well, it was just one resurrection story after another that day. I was walking around one of the houses we had visited, pondering what I had heard, and I wandered into the kitchen, and there was one of the residents holding a box of animal crackers. She smiled at me and held out that box. "Want one?" I shrugged and reached down inside that box and pulled out a cookie, and I looked at it. When it comes to animal crackers, I always want to know what I'm eating. It was a lion. She reached down in the box and said, I got a lion too. She laughed and said, God bless you. I said, God bless you. What's your name? She said. I said, Donovan, what's yours? As I left that group home on my way to the bus to go back to the church, I thought about a God who never gives up on anyone. I thought about how we can't either. I thought about strangers who come out of nowhere to reach out a hand. I thought about angels unaware. I thought about past pain and new hope. I thought about how miserable my day had started and how good it was now. I thought about all this as they mixed in my mind with that aftertaste of animal crackers and grape Gatorade. Now you may think I'm silly in saying this, but that aftertaste and all those resurrection stories, well, it reminded me of communion. And the one I thought was a stranger, well, now I see. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. You know, I'm just thinking, as we walk this Easter road, we can either stand around looking sad, or we can stop feeling sorry for ourselves and just listen to his words. Believe and do. Visit the strangers. Feed the hungry. Lift up the poor. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And we'll gain a little recognition. Congratulations. Good job. You know that God is good. God never gives up on anyone. People empowered by the resurrection. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for being with us on the roads we travel. Forgive us when we see all the things in this world that can drive us to despair and don't see that you are the one who is with us, providing us with all grace and hope. We ask that in our most trying times that you grant us some recognition. May our hearts burn within us. May we also see the hope that you are risen, risen indeed. Amen.
Let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Donovan Drake for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Donovan, you started by speaking about our need for recognition, both in terms of being appreciated, but also recognizing our environment, the context that we're in. And I've talked to folks, and I'm sure you have too as pastor, who have trouble feeling their context anywhere. They have trouble recognizing their place in the world. They feel alienated from others, from God, even from their own family. What would you say to someone like that who has difficulty with recognition in that sense? In the story here, the two did not recognize the context they were in with the risen Christ. Some of us have that problem of recognizing our context. Are we looking for the right things? Are we not seeing what's right there in front of us?
I encounter a number of people who are lost for any number of reasons, whether their tragedy has happened and suddenly their world is turned upside down, or, you know, a financial mistake, or, you know, they just have never figured out who they are. Sometimes that's the midlife crisis. You're trying to figure out who you are and what your life is all about. I think it is at that point where the answer for me in my life, and I would guess for others, is, you know, grounding ourselves in community, grounding ourselves in the Scripture, grounding ourselves in the words of Christ and the ministry of Christ. And at least through that, I believe, like the text says, that our eyes can be opened and that we can find and understand who we are and what we're supposed to be. We're children of God. It's wonderful news for all of us.
It's the lack of recognition, you said, that empowers this story of the two on the road to Emmaus. And like you, I want to scream at these two followers of Jesus and tell them to open their eyes. But context is an important part of the picture. And Jesus seems to often act outside of our familiar context. So how can we become more aware of Christ at work in ways and in areas we don't expect? Do we keep ourselves too comfortable so that we don't see Christ in those out-of-context places?
Yeah, I think Jesus asks us to push the envelope on, you know, who we are as human beings, to step out onto the water or go the second mile, do those things that we're not used to doing. And when we do that, we rely less on our own understandings, our own intelligence, our own knowledge of who we are, and we step out in faith. And that is an entirely different world. And when we fall or fail in those times in which we step out in faith, guess what? There's someone there to reach out a hand and to lift us up. And in those times, I think we discover who God is, whether he's walking alongside of us or when we're in trouble, when he's lifting us up.
Hmm. I love the story you told of the mission trip to visit group homes for homeless men and women in your city, a trip that conflicted with your familiar schedule for Saturday morning, and you ended up seeing Jesus there, in a sense, in the breaking of the animal crackers, just as Cleopas and his friend finally recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. But then Jesus vanished, it said. What do you make of that point in the story?
We are left again with faith. We are left again making a reach for faith. Did this happen? Did I really see what I saw? Is Jesus alive? And then we are left with the words, he is risen. He is risen indeed. That's what we have. We have faith in a risen Christ. And those times in which Christ breaks into our life, it is often for an instant. But we can live off those moments in which Christ does appear and leave, we can live for a long time off of those. And I think that's what sustains us on our journey, these little flashes of brilliant moments in which Christ comes into our life and reminds us, this is the way to go.
Donovan Drake, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is a production of the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. This is Sherry Miller. I'm delighted to tell you about the new book by the host of Day One, Peter Wallace. It's entitled Living Loved, Knowing Jesus as the Lover of Your Soul. Author Nora Gallagher says Living Loved is an open-hearted book on knowing, experiencing, and sharing love. Peter Wallace brings to us fresh words and loving insights. And the Reverend Martha Stern writes, in Living Loved, Peter Wallace is a friend and neighbor with a gentle, experienced voice and a deep, faithful strength who seeks to walk with the reader day by day alongside the lover of all our souls. Living Loved is available now in bookstores or directly from Day One. For more information, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.org.